recognizing now, at last, who their true Messiah is, Jesus Christ. Their eyes are open. Prophesied here by Isaiah, the prayer really takes on or intensifies. But we're going to read a portion here in chapter 64, beginning with verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. Let's pray. Lord, we again turn to you as we continue through your word, Lord. And we look to you, that you would hold us up, strengthen us, according to your hand, according to your word, according to your spirit. Lord, you know us. You know how much we need you. And again, we ask that you separate us unto yourself. For your purpose, in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah continues as he's given the word of the Lord, prophesying in advance of this prayer that's going to come to pass. But it's a prayer that really depicts some things, the remnant of Israel, the faithful few that turn to him, that believe in him during the Great Tribulation. But we see the prayer as it intensifies. It really kind of takes a turn back in chapter 63. Look in verse 15. Look down from heaven and see your holy habitation, holy and glorious. Where is your zeal, your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Look down upon us, Lord. Then he comes to this next chapter and he says, come down, Lord. Oh, that you would rend open the skies. Tear open the heavens and come down right now and be with us. Three times he mentions God's presence in verse 1, 2, and 3. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. I can't help but think of that song by Mylon Lefevre. He sings that song, crack the skies, Lord. Open up the skies. But in his song, he sings it this way. Open up the skies and take me home. There's a fervency to his prayer here as it intensifies. Coming from the remnant, open up the skies, Lord, come down. Oh, that we would experience your presence. And them calling upon the Lord in this context of prayer, they plead for God's presence, three times mentioned. Oh, that you would come down, open up the skies, you would come down, the mountains would shake, the earth would experience your power. Oh, that the mountains would shake. Oh, that, you know, the fervency, like water boils, fire burns. You would come, Lord. The adversaries would know who you are. Oh, that you would manifest yourself in your presence, Lord. As they plead for God's presence, he said, back when you did awesome things, tremble at your presence. He prays, calling upon God's presence. But he's calling upon God's presence in the context, in the text, in the passage, really for assistance. Oh, Lord, we need you. Oh, Lord, help us. And really, it's Him only that can help us. He knows that. Hopefully, we know that. So we turn to Him as He in prayer turns, looking for help, pleading for assistance. For real help comes from God. Look at verse 4. We read at the end there, you know, nor has I seen any God besides you. There is no other God. You're our source of help. I've been frustrated this week calling for some help, some assistance. I called Sprint concerning some overcharges. You've been there. Then I call and I get a hold of somebody, Jay. First I talk to somebody, oh, you need a supervisor. Well, let me talk to a supervisor. So then I talk 10 minutes to a supervisor. I need some help. I need some assistance. Oh, I can't help you. Well, give me somebody that can help. Well, that would be my supervisor. So you work your way up. I mean, smart man calls up and says, can I have the boss? I want the super. I need some help. I need the one that can help me. I need the one that can delete these charges off my bill. Calling from Canada. After being told I was able to call from Canada. $519. So I'm definitely pleading for help. I'm calling upon someone that can help me. They're going to call me back Tuesday. We've been going round and round. But so is he. He's pleading for help. That's what we do when we call 911. We get emergency assistance. He's calling for God to help. He knows that there's only one God. He's the one that can help. He can intervene, bring power, split the skies, shake mountains, bring help. A popular one today is home security. You know, given the fear of the way the economy is going, you know, Brinks and the home security. Having that assurance that you can call and help's right at the other end of the telephone. Calling for assistance and help is the intent of the prayer. Lord, help me. Bring your presence. Bring help. I need help. As he calls upon him, I need the super supervisor. He knows that it's God that's the one that can help. As things intensify in our life, hopefully maybe our prayers intensify. Looking for help. Lord, help me. Calling upon him in the way we pray. But he's looking to God. Notice he says, you're the one who acts. In verse 4 at the end. Not only you bring help, but you're the only one that can bring act. You can act. You're the one that acts for the one who waits on you. In verse 5, you meet him who rejoices in you. See, he's calling on his presence. He knows he's the one that can help. And really, you're the one that come in your presence. You meet those who rejoice in you. The ones with the right attitude, right frame of mind. He's the one that acts. He's the one who meets him who rejoices in him. But what's restraining him? It's interesting. Isaiah, you know, sets forth his prayer. Help, Lord, crack the skies, come down, intervene. Give us some assistance. But he knows why God's not answering at this time. He knows why. What's restraining God? As we read in verse 6, you know, it's sin. Why he isn't coming down, melting with his presence. He's not doing awesome things for them because of their sin. That's what it says here. You know, in verse 6, he spells it out. He knows that he's the one that can help, but he also knows why he's not helping. We are all like an unclean thing. And all our unrighteousness are like filthy rags. All our righteousness, our best efforts, our righteous acts, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Describing their state, you know, that it's sin that's keeping him from helping. Why we're not experiencing his presence. Sin. It's the only thing that separates us from him is our own sin. He says we're like an unclean thing. In this description, it's, you know, he's really describing like a leper. a leper in a leper colony. Unclean, unclean, cut off. No one wants to touch that leper. You don't want to come and touch me, Lord. I'm unclean. He goes on to describe, you know, the condition that their righteousness is like filthy rags. Not just a rag. You know, I like rags. I got a, you know, I always got rags at hand. You know, if anybody throws out some towels, man, I'll take them. But there's nothing worse than a dirty rag. A filthy, dirty rag. That's how our righteous acts are seen. It's unholy. Unclean. Can't be touched like a leper. Unholy, our righteous acts, who we are in our true condition. As he continues to describe, we fade as a leaf, some we can picture today, you know, the leaf color change on the trees and, you know, they dry up and fall from the trees. You know, as the leaf fades away, the wind blows it in the neighbor's yard. But, you know, the turning color of a leaf is, you know, the life source. Out of the leaf, a sign of unhealthiness. Man, you don't have good color spiritually. We don't have good color, Lord. We're fading like a leaf. Our iniquities, he goes on to say, have separated us. Like the wind have taken us away. See, our iniquities have removed us far from you. Our sin. That's why we don't experience your presence. Because of our own sin. As he calls upon the Lord to come, Lord, we need your presence. We need your help. We need your intervention. But it's our sin that's separating us from you. The reason you're not coming. The reason we're not experiencing your presence. Because of a state of being unclean, unholy, unrighteous. But it gets worse. Look at verse 7. And there's no one who calls on your name. There's an unconcern. Who cares? Not only am I separated from God in my sin, but then there's this nonchalant, frivolous attitude that, I don't even care to call upon you, Lord. Not a part of my life. And I don't care to really call upon you. He says, no one stirs themselves up to take hold of you. Unconcern in an attitude without faith, without even calling upon him, disregarding him, not even looking to him, not spending time, not facing, turning toward him. A disregard of heart and unconcern towards God. The condition worsens. My iniquities have separated me from you, he says. But, you know, we don't even care to call on you, to turn to you, to address the problem. You know, we don't have God at our disposal. You know, whereas, you know, whenever, you know, we get in a jam, we turn to him and say, Lord, help me in my jam. Rather, the Bible says we're to walk with him on a daily basis. We're to live with him, stay close to him, not like a dried up leaf far away, blown from him, but connected as a green leaf, connected on the tree, staying close. But the state of uncleanness and unholiness and unrighteousness and being unconcerned. In verse 7, he says, you've hidden your face from us. It's like he's hiding from us. I talked to my boss, or old boss, earlier yesterday. And he gets into Halloween. He says, you know, I'm going to dress up like the balloon boy. I said, the balloon boy, who's that? He says, you know, the guy who was in the news. You know, the big hoax where he went up in the hot air balloon shaped like a flying saucer. And they disappeared. But actually he was hiding in the attic. I'm going to hide in the attic, he says. That's what I'm going to do for Halloween. He says, when people come to the door and they say, trick or treat, he brings an empty ice cream cart to the door. He says, do you like ice cream? He takes a scoop and he acts like he's going to give him some ice cream. He says, do you like pop? He pretends like he's going to pour pop. He gets in Halloween. But it's as if you've hidden your face from us, their prayer. You're hiding from me, as if you're disconnected. I can't reach you. The worst part of it is that I'm not even trying. I'm not even looking to you. I don't pray. I don't care about you. The state of their condition as Isaiah prays why he's not coming down, why they're not experiencing his presence, and why he's not offering and bringing forth assistance. Micah writes about him coming, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before fire, like waters poured down a steep place, like a waterfall. He's coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to demonstrate power upon the earth, over the geographic surface of the earth. But they're calling upon him to come. But he says, you know, I understand the problem, why you're not coming. It's like you're hiding from us. In Numbers, we sometimes, you know, give the blessing that's recorded in the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But it's as if the blessing's gone. It's as if he's hiding. He's disconnected. I can't experience his presence. Well, Isaiah spells it all out. It's because of sin, like a leper. You know, like a leper that's cut off in a leper colony. Unclean, unclean, can't be touched, separated because of sin. But he goes on in his prayer, and he pleads for mercy. In verse 8, he pleads on this basis, you are our Father. You know, what's implied is, we are your children. So we can call upon him now. Lord, Dad, you are our Father. In verse 8, he goes on, you are the potter, we are the clay. You know, what's implied is, you created us. You're shaping us. Hey, you're behind what's going on here. There's a master plan going on. You're the creator, we're the creatures. You're our Father, we're your children. He's pleading for mercy, for contact. His presence, his intervention in his life. I don't want you to hide from me anymore, Lord. Verse 9, he goes on, don't be furious, O Lord. No, remember our iniquities, our sins. I was looking in my old notes, at this time when we went through Isaiah the last time, it was during a time where we had an ordeal with Ruthie. And Ruthie was just a baby, and she was upstairs in the bathtub. And she's up there just playing in the bathtub, and the bathtub's just overflowing. And she's like totally mindless of what's going on. So I come downstairs, and I see water dripping down in the kitchen. The whole ceiling's drooping. Ruined the whole ceiling. I went upstairs, Ruthie, what's going on? She looks up at me, she says, why are you mad at me? Don't be furious with me. What did I do wrong? She wasn't connected. She didn't do nothing wrong. She didn't realize she had to turn the water off. Don't be furious with us, Lord. You know, our frame's but dust. We're sinners. You know, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We know that. But we're your children, Lord. And we call upon you because you're our Father. And you love us. We desire your mercy, Lord, because your mercy is everlasting and ever-bounding. And you're a merciful God, and you're our God. He turns this prayer into a plea for mercy. The Bible tells us in this passage, the one whom God meets, in verse 5. The one who rejoices, him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in all your ways. The one who rejoices. Who's got the right attitude towards him? An attitude in heart. I just watched that movie, Facing the Giants. And in that movie, you know, he was talking about how your attitude is kind of like a scent that goes forward up and kind of brings forth a fragrance. And somebody was complaining on the football team, and he went up, you stink, man. He had the wrong attitude. We have to have the right attitude toward him. He's our Father. We're his children. He's the potter. We're the clay. Who rejoices in Him. It's our duty to be glad and joyful in Him. We're to have an attitude of gratitude. My sin, my attitude is my responsibility before God. No one else's. No one else's fault. What comes out of me, I'm accountable for. I have to make an account for. To have that attitude of rejoicing. No more Krabby Patties. The old nature. The Bible tells us that we're to put off the old nature and put on the new. We're to deal with the Krabby Patty. The one whom God meets is the one who rejoices and does righteousness. See, it's not just our attitude, it's our actions. Does righteousness. The Bible tells us how we have right standing before God. We're no longer in a garment of filthy rags. He gives us His robe because we believe in Him. Like Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's by grace that we're covered in a robe that's clean and white. But He says it's not what you wear. It's not, you know, He says it does righteousness. It's our actions. You know, so often we're prone to judge someone else according to their actions, but we judge ourselves according to our intentions. What I really meant, what I really mean. But He's saying, he who does righteousness works it out. His behavior, his attitude, his actions. We're to do righteousness. And then He says, in the him whom God meets. You see, I want His presence. And this is what the Bible tells us. Hey, him who He meets. Right attitude. Rejoices in Him. Does righteousness. But also remembers Him. Thought life. Got to have right thought life. And really, you know, it's He's our potter. We're the clay. Now, we live or we die spiritually according to our thought life. Our thoughts are the battleground of the enemy. We're to have right thoughts. Remember Him. We're to rejoice in Him. Have a right attitude. Righteousness. Our actions and behavior should be aligned and right. And our thought life. Right. Oh, that you would look down. Oh, that you would come down. I think you know how He comes down. He's going to step on a mountain and create a valley. He's going to change the geography when He comes, His power. But you know, we're to call on Him to change the geography in our heart. You know, the sin, the mountains, the habits, bad thought patterns, root of bitterness, attitude. Lord, do come down. Split our mountains open. Give us right heart, Lord. Oh, that you would look down. Oh, that you would come down. Chapter 65 is really God's answer to their prayer. He answers them in two ways. And there's a contrast through the chapter. One is for judgment. One is for His servants or the remnant, the believing remnant. One is for the apostate, those who don't believe, that got their back toward God, judgment. And those who turn to Him and call upon Him. Align their attitudes and their behavior and their thought life toward Him. And, you know, it's night and day, the difference in the description of what's coming forward. Curses for the apostate. In verse 2, chapter 65, at the end, they walk in the way that is not according, they walk, that is not good. They're doing things that are not good. They walk in their own ways. Own thoughts, own life. The apostate, it's summarized in that passage, because when I called you, you did not answer. Knocking on the door, we're not opening the door of our heart. We're not responding to the Spirit when He prompts us. We're ignoring Him. Got our back toward Him. Judgment for those who turn their back upon Him. But the blessings for the believing remnant mentioned here. Look in verse 12, chapter 65. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called you, you did not answer. Now, that was part of the judgment. They didn't respond. But look in verse 8, chapter 65, for those who do. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. The remnant, the believing remnant. Those who, it's interesting, you know, he uses the wine, you know, as the cluster of wine, because that's the same he used last week. We talked about when he comes, the judge, hey, who's, you know, who is this? Got his robe all dipped in blood. Who treads the wine press in his fury, judgment, Jesus coming, the judge, the warrior. But here, oh, don't judge them all. There's some there. They're my servants. What a fine cluster of grapes. You know, Jesus said that the new wine has to go into the new wineskins, the new nature, his spirit. But here, you know, not all will be judged. Some are going to be blessed. And he explains, you know, that blessing part of it. The blessing in the new, in verse 16, the former troubles will be forgotten. He's going to hide the problems, the sin from his eyes, from his face. The separating factor and agent that kept him from meeting them, he's going to remove and deal with our sin, forgiveness, pardon. You know, it's, again, not, he's not at our disposal. We're to, you know, live in connection, in contact with his mercy. Not to call it his mercy once a month, but live before him. Right attitude, right actions, right thought life. It's up to him. And that's what he aligns. He says, hey, you're the potter, I'm the clay. That's the right thought life. And that's in the New Testament, that's in the context, in that same passage, is he'll have mercy on whomever he will have mercy. See, he's the potter, we're the clay, right attitude, the one who contacts his mercy. It's his spirit, the assistance. Jesus said, you know, the night of his arrest to his disciples, he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I'm going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll lead you. He'll be with you. He'll remind you of the things I said. He'll be with you. Our assistant, our source of help, him, his presence. Jesus said, I will come to you. Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, is with us. By faith, you know, those that didn't call, stir themselves up to lay hold of him. We're to stir ourselves up to lay hold of him. His hand, his plan, his spirit, his love, his purpose. It's not the state of my old condition, but the truth of his provision, his love, his mercy. Let's stand. As he pleads for mercy to contact mercy, Lord, do pour out your mercy upon us. Lord, we do desire to experience your presence in a powerful way. And Lord, you know we need you to intervene, deal with our issues, our problems, our sin, our attitudes, our thought life, our behavior. Lord, you know we need you. We call upon you and your help and your power and your presence. Intervene, Lord. Have your way in our life. Give us a heart of faith. Give us a heart to respond to you. A heart of love according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.